Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse number 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. This morning, I want to finish up a series where I reflect on my love for church. I love my church. We began a couple weeks ago by looking at our profile, Churches of Christ. I shared with you a very brief and completely inadequate history of the Churches of Christ here in America. It is a rich history. I have recommended some resources to you. I'm actually in the process of reviewing some material and thinking about offering a class that is a video series written by a historian in Churches of Christ by the name of Doug Foster. He's a professor at ACU. And he has put together a wonderful video series, and it is accompanied by a book. So thinking about maybe doing a class on that for those of you who are interested in some of this restoration history, particular our strain. Again, it's a rich history that goes back hundreds of years, and now our recent iteration of who we are has certainly been informed by that history and all that went on. So we talked about that. We talked about Alexander Thomas Campbell, Barton W. Stone, and some others. We talked about the history of our church here in this community. It's a church that's been here for well over 100 years, closer to 150, 160 years. Church has been here, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. There have been Church of Christ Christians meeting in Reynoldsburg almost as long as the community has been in existence. And so we're beginning to probe the question, how do we prolong our existence here in Reynoldsburg? If that's our desire to maintain as a presence, as a church faith community here in the Reynoldsburg community. Last week, we talked about our, that was our profile, talking about the history. Last week, we talked about our predicament. We just kind of talked about where we are at as a movement, Churches of Christ, and as a congregation. Like many churches in America, our churches is experiencing some decline, some waning of influence. 21st Century, which is a publishing house of the Churches of Christ for a long time, they produce a book every year called "The Churches of Christ," and it's a directory that if any of you are traveling and you want to see where the churches are in a particular city. Now, we have cell phones and web, and so it's easy now to just Google where your closest Church of Christ is. But they still do produce a book, and in the book they have all the statistics regarding the number of congregations and the number of people in those congregations. And I showed you some statistics last week, and these statistics match. our churches. We have fewer Christians in our churches today than we did just a few years ago. People are leaving, people are dying, and as one has noted, our physical deaths are outpacing our spiritual births. And so we do have a predicament where we are losing, again, our influence, and it's I think the result of some various factors that I will speak of in a minute. And so I love my church. I love my church because it is Christ's church. I love my church because it has become one of God's vehicles to reach men and women, to declare his love for them. I love my church because we are trying our best to make a difference in the world. Our church, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, has its roots, again, in the American Restoration Movement, a movement that sought to bring Christians together by refocusing our beliefs and practices on the Bible, the written Word of God. There was a high premium placed on the study and performance of Scripture. In other words, we are heavily intent on reading Scripture, studying to understand what it says, and doing exactly what it says as best as we can. And throughout the years, well-intentioned, honest, and sincere people have read some of the same text, the same Bible passages, same Scriptures, and walked away from that same Scripture with different understandings, interpretations, and convictions. Now, when that has happened, sometimes the best in us is demonstrated. We walk away with an understanding that we disagree, but it does not become a test on whether we can do life together. Sometimes you and I may read one passage of Scripture and come away with different understandings or interpretation of what that text is saying. And sometimes the best in us comes out where we say, yeah, we disagree, but guess what? We're still brothers and sisters. We're still family, and you know, no harm, no foul. Let's continue to do life together. However, sometimes when we come to a passage that we disagree, we dig in our heels and we fight to the death, maintaining that our theological conviction is better than yours, and we have no intent on ever changing our position. And that last situation is what probably led to the various divisions and splits in the early Churches of Christ in America. That book I referred to, the Churches of Christ in America, in the beginning of the book, there is a list, there's like a key to all the abbreviations that you might see next to the church. And so you'll see things like NI, which means non-institutional, and you'll see something like OC, which stands for one cup, and you'll see another NC, which stands for non-class, and you'll see one that says ME, which stands for mutual edification, which means they don't have a higher preacher. You'll see B for black. You'll see H for Hispanic. You'll see all of these different labels. There's probably about 20 to 30 different abbreviations that, as you're going through this list of churches, you'll see these. And what you need to know is that those abbreviations came after splits over different. You'll see PM for premillennial. You'll see all these different. And what I'm saying is that in time, churches and men and women would disagree over text and theological positions, and then they would split, and that's kind of where we are today in the 21st century. Nevertheless, our churches have survived a rich history of developing into a group of Christians trying to be simple in its approach to Christian beliefs and practices. At the same time, we are experiencing a bit of a crisis. As a whole, our churches are not growing. We are not making new disciples. We are physically dying faster than we are producing spiritual births. And so last week, I shared some statistics that merely showed what the anecdotal evidence suggests. I can show you graphs and numbers, but I can I can tell you stories of what I am hearing. I'm in a group of ministers, of 800 ministers all over the country. And these ministers serve churches in almost every state and some in other countries. And a vast majority report the struggle that their churches, their church context are having, and the struggle to make and grow disciples. Last year, I was conducting some research for a paper I was writing for grad school. I asked the members in this group to share stories of growth in their particular churches. Very few responded with growth stories. In fact, there was one in particular in New Mexico who shared that they wanted to become the community's church, and what they saw was an explosive growth as they began to reach out to their neighbors, which were Native Americans and Hispanics. And their once all-white church has now become a multicultural church because they're taking a great commission to the community that they're in. But there weren't a lot of stories like that. In fact, I got more stories of, man, it's a struggle. Many spoke of their just stagnation and their decline. Now, in my assessment, last week I shared this, the reasons I think we seem to be experiencing some decline, and these are just mine, other experts and people who study this data may give you other reasons, but in my summation, it's the result of at least three things. One is that we have traded our commitment for comfort. That is, we have become so consumed with meeting our needs within the body of Christ rather than meeting the needs of the world, which, the premium need of the world is that they need Jesus. They need God. And we have spent more time developing things to make us feel comfortable, not getting outside of our comfort zone and thus going out into the world and sharing this message, which leads into the number two reason, which is we just don't do evangelism like we used to. At one point, we were a fast-growing movement in Churches of Christ in evangelism. Some say the fastest, Flavo Yakely, who was a church statistician and church growth expert who just passed away couple weeks ago, great man. He has sort of debunked this idea that we were like the fastest growing churches in the 50s and 60s. Well, we weren't the fastest, but we were a fast growing movement, and we grew it. And it was because we took evangelism serious. I mean, how many of y'all used to go door knocking? That wasn't invented by the Jehovah's Witnesses church. We used to go door knocking. How many of y'all remember the Jewel Miller film strip, right? Advance the slide. Now, I remember going on Jewel Miller or doing a Bible correspondence course in the mail. We were evangelistic. We were serious about sharing the message of Jesus Christ with our community, and we've just kind of lost that. It's disappearing. And the last, we've just ceased being the community's church. Many of our churches, and I'm talking churches across the spectrum, are in neighborhoods, and neighborhoods don't even know that the church is there. You ever drive down, this is what fascinates me. If you ever drive down Livingston, just drive down Livingston going west, Whitehall, Columbus, and there's, it's rough down Livingston, if you've ever been down Livingston. But let me tell you what there are a lot of on Livingston. Churches. There are a ton of churches. I'm kind of perplexed that there are so many churches, but there's so many issues. And I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of people in those communities that they see the names and church, but they really don't know that they're there. And I want to know, what are we not doing, or what can we do so that the community know that we're here? Now, again, we're doing something. We just had a community care yesterday that people are beginning to see that we are here, that we love them, that we care for them, and that we do want to be their church. So what I just shared represents, our profile, our predicament. But now I want us to move towards our potential. And this is what excites me, and I'm hoping that it excites you, or at least that it gets you interested in participating in the movement of God here at the Reynoldsburg Church. We are on the eve of 2020. Time is moving so fast. I feel like it was just January last week, but already we are in August. We're at the end of August. I've seen Christmas displays in stores already. Time is moving fast, and with 2020 being right around the corner, and as a church body, it would seem to me that we should be thinking about and mindful about what is next for us as 2020 approaches. As 2020 approaches, it is incumbent upon the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ to start planning, praying, participating, praying, projecting, and did I say praying? We could all sit around tables and drown in our sorrows while eating ice cream sundaes about our predicament and our profile and how sad it is. Now, I still like the idea of sitting around tables and eating ice cream sundaes. I like ice cream, butter pecan, caramel, whipped cream, cherry on top. But rather than dreading our past and predicament, it would seem that while we're eating our ice cream sundaes, we can start talking about what God is preparing us to do, how God is getting into the lives of us, how he is empowering us with his Holy Spirit to do some amazing things for him as 2020 approaches. I begin this sermon by reading Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a special apostle, being one who didn't walk with Jesus while Jesus was on earth, but Paul was a persecutor of the church. And under his leadership as a persecutor, many Christians were thrown in prison and many Christians lost their lives. But one day as Paul was headed towards Syria, he was headed to the capital city of Syria, Damascus, and he was going there to wreak havoc on the church. Jesus showed up to him as he was walking to Damascus, and Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he was blinded by a light, and that set off a course of events that would eventually lead to Paul giving his life to Jesus Christ. He was baptized and he was transformed and he was taught the way of God and the way of Jesus, and he became an apostle, which really just means a missionary. He went all over the world sharing the message of Jesus as one who was convicted by the story and the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a challenging life for Paul, because having to deal with his past, it was a constant battle. He was a persecutor, and there were people who didn't forget that, and there were people who questioned whether he had the credentials to be a Jesus preacher after wreaking so much havoc for Jesus followers. But it was a constant battle for him. People always questioned his apostleship, and they questioned his leadership. They even questioned his teaching. And reading this passage in chapter 3, we are reminded that Paul's journey as a messenger of Jesus wasn't easy. Number one, he was in prison for preaching Jesus, and he was a prisoner of Jesus. He writes, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ," probably a double meaning. He was captivated by Jesus Christ, and he was in actual prison. He had been jailed for preaching the message of Jesus. And so we can see that even though he was in prison, his commitment to Jesus was so encompassing in his life. Could you hand me that bottle of water, please? We can see that even though he was in prison, he was still captivated by the message of Jesus Christ, such that he was writing with the same vigor and same life, excuse me, that he wrote with when he first started to write. Remember, if you were here last week, I called for us to consider our commitment to God. Before we do anything in church, before we start another program, before we make another change, before we invite someone to church, we have to first commit our lives to God and to Jesus Christ. Are we all in with God? Forget the question of are you all in with the church yet? We'll get to that, but are you all in with God? You see, Paul was able to do what he was able to do all the marvelous thing that he done that we read about and study and teach our kids and we marvel at. He was able to do all those things because he was all in with God first. And so we all have to question our commitment to God first. I am confident that Paul had, there were moments in Paul's life that he wanted to give up. There were moments in Paul's life where things didn't go the way that he thought they were going to go. There were moments where I'm sure that Paul was in a synagogue and he was preaching to his fellow Jews and he was kicking some knowledge. He was preaching his heart out, and there were people who said, "What are you talking about?" In fact, there was once he did that and they beat him half to death. I'm sure there were times he wanted to give up, but because he was all in with God, he kept going. He kept going. There were so many times in the story of Paul where the angel visited Paul and says, "Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. Keep going." If we are all in, when the challenges come, when the deficits arise, when the manpower is low, when we feel like giving up, I am confident that God will provide what we need when we need it. How many times have we gone into a project or a church event and we've doubted, man, this is not going to work. It's not going to work. Oh, we don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have and God does something. I have been a witness of that. I have testimony to give. In 15 years of Central Ohio Work Camp, there are days and weeks where the board we're looking at, we don't have enough money to do this. And God always shows up with more than enough money. We thought that this year we weren't going to have enough money. And at the last minute, somebody said, "Yeah, I'm going to give X amount of dollars," and it has given us a surplus. That's what God does. See, I'm confident that God, when we are all in, God will show up and he will give us what we need. He showed up and he showed out. He far exceeded our expectation. God does that. He does that over and over and over. And so as Paul writes here, he acknowledges the work of God that he has been blessed to be a part of in the kingdom in spite of those challenges, in spite of the haters, in spite of those who would question his apostleship. There's something else that Paul acknowledges in this writing in chapter 3. Paul acknowledges the power that fuels his work. He writes, "Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone who see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things." You see, God gives us this power, this unlimited power that does benefit us, but it benefits other people. God blessed Paul with this unhinged, this uncontained power so that he would do work that would bring people to God. See, I know that is what God is doing in each and every one of us when we say yes, when we allow him. When I speak of... When I speak of potential, I am directly speaking of a power that we have as God's people. There is a power within us that has been given to us according to the grace of God. He has given his spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it lives in us. For Paul, there is no doing anything in ministry without the Holy Spirit. For us too, there is no doing ministry. There is no survival as a church. There is no bringing people to Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. And this is according to God's eternal purpose for this earth. This is what God has chosen. He has chosen the church to be the vehicle of revealing the mystery of Christ and bringing people to Him. You and I are part of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. We are part of God's plan to transform the lives of people who are walking around without hope and without a firm handle on their destination in this life. Let's not sell ourselves short thinking that God has chosen someone or something else. He has chosen us to start a work in us and to do work through us. Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with you in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, pay attention to this, that this one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Church, this is what I believe. The potential that is within us to serve as partners with God is here. What He is setting out to do through us will be brought to completion in the name of Jesus. This does not mean we will not experience challenges. Doesn't mean that we won't experience setbacks. Doesn't mean that we won't experience disappointment. It won't even mean that we won't experience failure. We may do some things that is just a complete fail. Doesn't mean that we won't have those things in our lives. I don't have confidence in myself or this church absent of the mighty presence of God. So then, having come from a lineage of Churches of Christ, a commitment to unity, scripture, and simplicity, where do we go in 2020? I can tell you that this question is on the hearts of the leaders of this church. We have been probing this question for several years. We didn't start this year. It's been going on for several years. We've been thinking about what about 2020? 2020 is right around the corner. What are we going to do? I can tell you that this is a heart that the leaders of this church is wrestling with. We have been questioning what will be the future of the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. Where are we going? I can tell you with great conviction that God is doing His part. He is faithful to complete what He started. The question for the Reynoldsburg Church is, will we be faithful in letting Him work in us? God doesn't force us to follow Him. It's always been a choice. It's always been a choice. God does not put His finger on our throats and say, follow me. He says, will you follow me? It's our choice. And so we have to make a choice as a church. Will we follow Him? That's why we started last week by asking what's our commitment level. So please allow me to offer some challenges, some concrete calls for every member of this church. I'm asking you to choose some things. I'm going to ask you to participate in some things. I'm going to ask you to be present with the mission and vision of the Reynoldsburg Church through some things that I'm going to call you to do just in your personal lives and also in terms of the activity of the church. Here is the first call. I am issuing a call to prayer. A real call to prayer, not one of those, hey, go pray. Not one of those, someone says, hey, I'm going through some stuff. Could you keep me in prayer? And we say, yeah, I'll pray for you, but we never do. I'm talking about a real commitment to prayer, church. I'm talking about embracing and including in your life right now, starting today, a fervent daily time of prayer in your personal lives. Couple that with your scripture reading or do that all by itself. But church, we have to be a church that is committed to pray. Praying for the body of Christ, praying for the lost, praying for the last, praying for the least, praying for the lonely, and praying for the left out. We have to pray. I love the story that one of the speakers at Winterfest, which is a youth rally that we go to every year, and David Skidmore, and he spoke of challenging his youth group to this call to prayer. and they were particularly praying for people that they knew didn't know Jesus. And so what they did is they created this board in their youth room, and they wrote the names of people that they knew didn't, you know Jesus, personal friends or what have you. And they put this on this board. No one could see it except for the people who, you know, wrote the name, and they put it on the board. And what they began to do is pray fervently for those people on those pieces of paper or cards or whatever they were. And the amazing thing is that there were moments where they began to remove names down, take names off the wall, because those folks started coming to church, started giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Church, I believe in prayer. Prayer works. And so I believe that there is something revolutionary that will take place when all of us commit to pray, not just say that we pray, but to really spend time in daily prayer. There's another challenge coupled with this, you know, challenge for you to just implement a fervent daily prayer life. Starting on October 7th, I'm going to commission 21 days of prayer. I'll start, you know, getting some information out. We'll get some flyers around the building. And what we're going to do for 21 days straight is we're going to have daily prayer. Starting on the 7th, we'll have some morning prayer times. We'll have some evening prayer times. But for 21 days straight, I want us to participate in prayer. If we believe in the God that we sing to and worship to and pray to, we ought to come together to pray. And we need to pray for some specific things. We need to pray for God's vision for 2020. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for the lost, the last, the least, the left out, the lonely. I think that if we could spend 21 days in constant prayer as a church, I know we're busy. I know we got busy schedules. I've got a daughter that plays varsity volleyball, and man, we're all over the place. But let me tell you something. I will make time for this body to pray together. And I think that it will yield some things that we have never seen before. So 21 days of prayer, that's gonna start on October 7th, and it's gonna go all the way through October 27th, that Sunday. We'll have 21 straight days of prayer. Here's call number two. I'm calling for our church to grow big. We have a growth challenge because we're not growing. And so I'm calling for us to grow big by growing smaller. What that means is I'm calling for everyone in here who is not currently part of a small group, a Bible study, or some small, you know, interest group that's sort of church connected. I'm calling you to become a part of a small group, a Bible study, interest group, a ministry group, doing something with a smaller group of Christians. In a smaller group of Christians, there's an opportunity for us to be vulnerable, an opportunity for us not to get lost in the shuffle of bigness. Right now, this is just too big for us to really do life with each other. In order for us to really do some real life with each other, we've got to grow big by growing smaller. And so I'm challenging you, over the next couple of weeks to start taking a look at the small groups that are offered. There are some that meet on Sunday nights. There's one that meets on Thursday nights. There'll be one that will that's a small group-esque type of group that meets on Wednesday nights. There's a ladies' Bible class that's going to start in a couple of weeks. There's a men's group that's going to start in a few weeks. There's some other groups that I'm looking at trying to plant, you know, here in the Reynoldsburg, Black Lake area. So I am asking you to grow big by growing smaller. Here is call number three. I'm calling our church to turn objections to opportunity. If I asked us to respond to the question, what bothers you about church or the community, or, you know, what's something that goes on here that just bothers you? I know this to be true. There are times when you're looking on the screen when we're singing songs and you'll see a misspelled word or you'll see something out of place or you'll see. Now today, let me just be, you know, full disclosure. We normally have someone in the booth working in the booth, but now the person who's working in the booth is now singing. And so the person who is advancing the slides is me. Now, if any of you know anything about how scattered this brain is, me and this remote is dangerous. It's dangerous. And there are times that probably, you know, you may be sitting in out there like, oh my goodness, the slides are messed up again. Oh, can they ever get the advancing right? That's an objection. And you know what? That's a legitimate objection. It is. But this is what I want us to start doing with these objections. Let's turn them into opportunities. Instead of just complaining that the slides are bad, why not volunteer your service to make sure that the slides are correct every Sunday? You see how we do that? Turn objection into opportunity. Oh, this just isn't right. I just wish that we would do this. Well, volunteer your service and do it. One thing that we have certainly gotten right as the people of God, throughout the history of the people of God, is we know how to complain. We know how to, man, we are so good at it. Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. God did some amazing things, some powerful things, some things that people have never seen before, rescued them. They go through the Red Sea, and the people who were following them, ready to kill them, they drowned in the Red Sea. They get on the other side. They start worshiping, singing, and dancing. Man, we've been rescued, and we're going to the promised land. And a couple days later, they started complaining. So bad that some of them were like, man, can't we go back to where we came from? Man, we know how to complain. Look, complaints and objection is just part of the deal. And I think complaints and objections have their place. If we move them to opportunities to serve. So you may witness a ministry here that you just don't like the way that it's going. Well, volunteer to serve in that ministry. Better yet, pray for that ministry. Spend some energy transforming those objections to opportunities to pray, opportunities to grow big by growing smaller, or to help out to serve. I think it's time that we turn our objections into opportunity. I love my church. And I wonder if sometimes our complaints is what keeps us wandering in a desert for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. I love my church. I love what God is doing in us. I love that the Reynoldsburg Church is intent on trying to do God's will. I love how many of you have allowed God to use you in powerful ways. I also know that many of you are still searching for ways for God to use you, or some of you are questioning whether God can use you or not. We follow a God who has done amazing things out of the impossible. He took a small nation named Israel and from it did amazing, powerful, and transformative things. He can take a small church of committed followers a long way. If we say yes, our prayer for our church is the prayer that Paul offered for the Ephesians church after he wrote what I read in the beginning, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love my church because we have within us the fullness of God. We have the fullness of God to make a difference, church. We have the fullness of God to make a difference in our lives, in our church, in our community. The fullness of God to make a difference in the world. Nothing can stop us but ourselves by saying no to God's power and to his provisions. So will we pray? Will we get serious about prayer individually and collectively as a church? Will we participate in the 21 days of prayer? I know that not everyone can come to all 21 days. But also, I'm not going to put it past us. Maybe we all can come all 21 days. Here's the deal. Here's the risk of us praying straight for 21 days as a church. God might do something really powerful. That's the risk. Will we grow big by growing small? A small group. I think it's far too long that we need to resurrect a committee that discusses our adult education, where we talk about how to create more opportunities for people to grow through Bible study and Bible reading. We have some opportunities. Sunday morning class today look pretty full. But there are more opportunities on the horizon for us to grow together through study. And will we seek opportunities to address our objections? My friend Adam Metz has returned back from his 3-month sabbatical. I've alluded to it and spoken to it. And my friend Adam, who's probably one of my best friends, colleague in ministry, he and his family were given a grant, several thousands of dollars for their church to experience some renewal, and for his family, him to experience renewal through a sabbatical. And they spent the summer in Europe, backpacking through Europe, and they were in Ireland and Scotland and England and France and Greece and just all over the place. And just a fantastic, he shared us his 80-some day journey through Facebook with pictures and posts and reflections. I had lunch with him on Friday, and one of the things he shared with me was going to the cathedral in Glasgow. Anyone ever been there? Have y'all been to the cathedral in Glasgow? It's very old, about 1,500 years. It's really, really old. So they said they got there, and there was a line of tourists, people, from all different countries who wanted to go in and tour the cathedral. But there was a service going on, and so there were people outside waiting to get in. And so Adam and his family, they went up and they went to one of the ushers and they said, is it okay if we go in and experience the service? And he said the look on the usher's face was like, it just lit up like, yes, yeah, you can come on, yeah, yeah, yeah. And what they discovered is that more people come there just to be tourists rather than to be what we would call pilgrims. So more people wanna see what's going on, but they don't want to experience what's going on. And he's speaking to me. We were at Shake Shack, and so I was coming down to the end of my strawberry shake, and it hit me that when we start talking about commitment, that's really the question we're asking. Do we want to be tourists or do we want to be pilgrims? Do we want to just sit down and see stuff? Or do we want to get our hands and feet dirty and experience stuff? All that starts with commitment and surrender. And that's what I'm calling for this church to consider today. Surrender. Surrender of my way, surrender of my opinion, and a surrender to really understand and see God's will in my life, in the will or in the life of this church going forward. I don't just want to be a tourist and just see some pretty things. I want to experience God and do some things. Those greater things that Jesus said, that the people who come after me, you will do greater things. I want to see the things that God is able to do immeasurably more, abundantly greater than all we could ever ask or imagine. I want to experience that. And as a minister of this church, I want to confess to you or profess to you my commitment to that, my surrender to God. And as a minister, I'm asking every member here who considers himself a follower of Jesus to surrender. So right now, we're going to sing a song of surrender, a song we all know. I'm a witness that God can do powerful things. An hour ago, I was in the bathroom down there puking my brains out. I had no energy. I went upstairs and laid down on my couch. It's a very comfortable couch. Got a 15-minute nap. Head is a little, got some cobwebs. There's no way that I could stand before you and preach the way I just preached if not for the power of God and for you praying. I know that you were praying for me. I know you were. Now, what's going to happen after I leave here, I can't promise you anything. But I know for right now in this moment, I can declare with confidence, I love my church. And I love what God is positioning us to do. And I love the great potential that we have. But potential stored away and doing nothing does nobody good. It's time for us to be activated in the name of Jesus for something that's bigger and greater than all of us. But it starts with surrender. Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ this morning? Will you give up your objections, trade it in for an opportunity to be transformed by God? Surrender. Will you trade in your feeling of isolation and your fear of being in a small group and trade that in for opportunity for God's transformation? Will you connect to God, connect to people, and connect to your purpose? That's the call this morning, to surrender. As we're singing this song, if you need to vocalize that and share that with the church that you're all in, that you want to surrender to church, if you want to come forward and say that, you want us to pray for you, that you're deliberating over something, or man, you got one foot here, but you want both feet here. You want us to pray over you for that? Well, let's do that. If this is the morning that you say, you know what, right now, I'm about to declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to surrender my life to him, be baptized like he was, be initiated into the church to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be God's loving child. We can do that. But let's sing this song. Let's take it serious. Because it doesn't say, some to Jesus, I surrender. It's all to Jesus. I surrender. Let's stand. Let's sing.